Church of Christ Mission Heights, the only place that you'll ever hear somebody say, put your hands together for Silent Night, hey? It's the end of the year, hey? And if you're that kind of person, then you've probably seen all of the best and worst of 2014 lists that have proliferated over the internet over the last month or so. Best and worst movies, best and worst TV shows, best and worst music videos, trends, fashions, moments, news stories, on and on and on and on, right? They lots of extra eyeballs on the computer over the holidays, so they got to get their clicks where they can, right? So all of that, right? End of the year is naturally a time where people think back on the year that was and look forward to the year that is ahead. And this morning we want to do some of that, hey? Look ahead to 2015, but we're also going to look back. We're going to look back a little bit beyond January of 2014. Going to look back actually a few years and remember a little bit about how we came to be who we are, and then look forward to how God might lead us forward in the year to come. And to get into this, I wanted to begin with a passage from one of the shorter books of the Bible. It's a letter that we call 2 Peter. Written by the Apostle Peter. It's the shorter one of his two letters. But it's from chapter 1 of 2 Peter, and it's how he opens his letter to the church. So start in verse 2. He says, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life, through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature." We're going to be coming back to that. You may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they've been cleansed from their past sins." I chose this passage to this morning, and you should know that there's only maybe 5 or 6 times a year where I actually get to choose a passage because it's pretty well set before us most of the time, right? But I chose this passage this morning to highlight discipleship for this coming year because that's one of the things that our church wants to highlight this year is discipleship, being disciples and helping one another grow as disciples of Jesus. And I think this passage has some things to say about what it means to be a disciple. Now, people that come to this church are pretty smart, pretty sharp folks, and so you probably already realized this, but I want to go ahead and state the obvious, right? This word disciple is pretty similar to the word discipline, right? The word disciple is very similar to the word discipline, which, you know, seems like quite the coincidence, right? Because, I mean, everybody wants to grow as a disciple, but a surprising number of us aren't as fond of the word discipline. But here's the thing, the 2 Peter passage sounds a lot like he could be. I mean, you know, it sort of sounds similar to the concept of discipline. I mean, he uses words like self-control and perseverance, godliness. I mean, if it weren't for the fact that we're in church, you know, and he's clearly talking about discipleship, you might think he was talking about discipline. Obviously, right? Discipleship, discipline, same root word, same thing. The disciplines of our life determine our discipleship. The disciplines of our lives determine whose disciple we are and the kinds of disciples that we are. Because you can be a disciple of all kinds of things, right? You can be a disciple of pop culture. You can be a disciple of fitness. You can be a disciple of business or of a political leader. You can be a disciple of Jesus. The disciplines that we embrace go a long way towards determining the nature and the personhood of our discipleship. And it's pretty clear that you will be a disciple of someone or something. You will. And so, what disciplines are you going to embrace that say whose disciple you are? Because that's what's so often overlooked when we... let me back up. One of the things that is overlooked when we think about this discipline is that discipline is actually a means of freedom. Discipline's a means of grace. My dad, he was a minister in a church for 35 years in southern Ohio. And he retired, when was it, 2008, I think. And he moved out to Denver, and so it was first time he'd been out of the ministry context, and he wasn't sure what it was that he was supposed to do, and he wasn't sure what his next steps were supposed to be. And he prayed, and he sought God, and he felt like the only thing he heard God say to him was, "I want you to get your body in shape for the long haul." The only thing that he felt like that he heard God say. And so, for the first time in my dad's life, in his mid-60s, he got a gym membership. And he felt like that came from the Lord, and so he did that faithfully over the last number of years. I've been really impressed with my dad. He's in his 60s and heading into to 70, and goes to the gym and worked out and did... got a personal trainer for a little while to do things that were appropriate for his age and his body and whatnot. But he was in really good shape, and he got involved in the church there, and he ended up having a little bit of a part-time role there. But my dad got cancer this past year, and prostate cancer, and had to have his prostate removed, and his recovery is going very, 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 very well. But maybe part of the reason why is because of the discipline that he had with his body, because God had told him, had called him to this, right? And so my dad can move forward out of the surgery confident that God still has something in store for him, because this is what he heard him say. And the fact that his body was in shape is playing out and comes in handy to be a part of the kingdom work over the long haul. It gives him freedom. It gives him opportunity. Discipline is a means of freedom. Discipline is a means of grace. Right? And so Peter wants us, in this letter, to see that our discipleship to Jesus means discipline that will actually give us freedom. That will actually allow us to step into opportunities, right? Because he uses all that discipline language, right? Make every effort, he says, to add your faith, goodness, and your goodness, knowledge, and knowledge, self-control, and self-control, perseverance, perseverance, godliness, godliness, mutual affection, love. Add these things. Make every effort. Be disciplined about them. But why does he urge us to these things? It's because of the two verses before that, right? His divine power, he says, God's divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these things, He has given us His great and very precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Some of these disciplines allow us to participate in the divine nature in the way that God would want to give to us. We're invited to participate in the life of God. And so discipline is actually a means of freedom. Engaging in discipline is a means of grace. It's a way for us to take up God's invitation to participate in the divine nature. I mean, if you just sit and meditate on that you are invited to participate in divine nature. I mean, you could spend a while just kind of meditating on that and praying through what that might mean and what a privilege that would be, right? And so with these things in mind, I want to highlight 5 disciplines to commit to in the coming year so that we can receive the gift that God would give us, so we could participate in the divine nature. These things are not new, and you've heard them all before, and there's not a whole lot revolutionary here except for the reality that these are means of grace. These are means of freedom. These are gifts that God gives us that allow us and free us to participate in the divine nature. So, here we are. 1, Scripture. We have Scripture as a gift, right? Peter urges us to add to our faith goodness and knowledge, right? One of the ways we grow in our knowledge of God and the knowledge of what is good is by engagement with Scripture. And so with this in mind, I want to invite you to 2 things with regard to Scripture. 1, next week we are going to begin preaching through Revelation. Alan Jones has never preached through Revelation in his over 30 years here at Church of Christ. And so, but we're gonna take that on, this kind of daunting book. And you know us, we're going to do our best to honor what the text is actually saying without going into crazy speculations about what it might mean, about whether your computer chip is a mark of the beast or your credit card number has 666 in it or, yeah, all that crazy stuff, right? It's not where we're going with it. Revelation is actually a book for disciples. It's for disciples of Jesus, right? People say all kinds of crazy things about Revelation, but you know one of the craziest things about Revelation is how crazy much many references to Scripture there are in it, to Old Testament Scripture. It is all over the place in Revelation. We will not understand Revelation if we don't explore its references to the rest of Scripture. And so, as we journey through Revelation, join us, and we'll do our best to follow the Apostle John as he weaves together these images and these words and these concepts that are so fully informed by Scripture, by the rest of Scripture. And we'll grow in our understanding of the whole of the Word of God. And so doing, hopefully add to our faith knowledge, right? 2, with regard to Scripture, if you don't have one already, you know, January 1st is a great time to start a Bible reading plan, right? Now, we live in a fantastic time where you can have the Bible with you always because you almost always have this thing with you, right? This, some kind of device or whatnot. If you haven't already, this Bible app is free, gives you all kinds of versions or whatnot. You can either go to uversion.com or bible.com and look for the app or whatnot. You can download it on your device. But it gives you the Bible all the time. But in addition, it has devotional plans. Can you go to the next slide there? They have a section where they give you all kinds of different reading plans, and they're just there for you. You can choose like a month at a time, or like a week, or a month, or 3 months, or 6 months, or a year. And you know, you can also go on there and become friends with other people. So you can go in there and be my friend if you want, right? Here's my proposal. If you don't have another reading plan that you that you're kind of drawn to, or that you're already involved in, or you're already kind of wanting to commit to, or so on and so forth. Let's start the 1-year Bible together. The 1-year Bible reading plan, right? You can go on the app. Like I said, you can choose me as a friend, and we can keep up with each other, and we can do this thing together, move through the Word of God together, and grow in our knowledge of our Creator and our King. And as we go through Revelation, we can make references to some of the other stuff that we're reading as we move through Scripture in a year. And so let's engage this year in the discipline that gives freedom. This discipline that's a means of grace. This gift of God that He's given us in Scripture. Hey, number two, after Scripture, if you've been in church for very long, you always know prayer's hot on the heels of Scripture, right? Prayer. He says that one of the things that you were supposed to add to our faith, knowledge, and our goodness, and knowledge, self-control, and self-control, perseverance, these things, right? One of the great ways to add self-control and perseverance is prayer. I've referenced periodically, right, that we read through the Bible with our kids at night, hey? And with Keegan, we've been in Psalms, and it takes if you're just doing one or two chapters a night, it takes a long time to move through Psalms. We'll be in Psalms for a while. We're almost at 100 now, right? We're at 97, 98, something like that. But as we've been reading those, hey, it's occurred to me that I think the Psalms are one of the great prayer helps that God has given us. So many of the Psalms are prayers. So many of the Psalms provide this great jumping off point for responding to God in prayer. And they help us to realize just how honest we're allowed to be when we come to God, because it's right there in the Bible. Some of the Psalms exult in God's blessing, and some of them mourn their sin and express a repentant heart. And some of them come when things are bad and they are cries to God for mercy and help. And some of them are angry. And they cry out to God, what's going on and why aren't you doing something about it? It's right there in the Bible. Right there in the words of Scripture. Hey. Some of them sound confused, and some of them are expressions of despair, and so many kind of hold on, cling to hope in the midst of the stuff of life, right? And so an added benefit to doing this one-year Bible plan is that you work your way through Psalms twice during the year. There's a little bit of Psalms that you read every single day. And the Psalms help us to learn how to pray. It frees us up to talk to God no matter what's going on. It reminds us, when you come to God in prayer, you're reminded so often of God's greatness. I mean, He's beyond us. It's part of the reason we go to Him, because we need somebody that's bigger than all of this, right? They remind us of God's greatness, but they also release us to be utterly honest about our emotions. Always within the parameters that we're submitted to Him, not the other way around, right? But as prayer grows in our lives, as our attentiveness to God's Spirit, as our eyes start to be able to focus on God's leading and to look for God's leading, as our hearts increasingly are bent towards God, then God's work in us will increase. And so this discipline of prayer frees us up to act in accordance with the will and the heart of God, because so many times, so many of us, right, we want to know what the will of God is for our lives. We want to know what God's will for us is in this phase, in this season, right? And prayer is a discipline that's actually a means of grace and freedom with regard to the will of God. It invites us to participate in the divine nature. Number three, worship. Want to invite you into the discipline of worship. Because worship, like all of these things, is both a gift and a discipline. I mean, on the one hand, there is nothing more certain than that a human being will worship. You will worship something or someone. You will. It's what it means to be human. We're made to worship. It's just a matter of who you give worship to. If you come to church, then you know that worship is a gift, right? We have this privilege of joining together Sunday after Sunday and being led by very talented people in song and hearing very thoughtful communion meditations from a variety of people in our congregation. And it is a privilege and it is a joy to worship, but it is also a discipline. It's a discipline to prioritize worship, right? It's a discipline to say that I'll get out of bed on Sunday morning and be here by the shockingly early time of 10 a.m. See, once you're here, you know it's a good thing, right? You know it. But it's the discipline of making the decision, making the priority, setting the time aside, so that, you know, it's just booked. Like, it's in your calendar. On Sunday morning, you have an appointment. You've got a family commitment, right? But of course, worship is a discipline every day of the week. What you do with your eyes, what you speak with your mouth, what you choose for entertainment, whether you choose to live a life of thanksgiving, whether you choose to treat people as those made in the image of God like they are, whether you show mercy, whether you forgive, whether you allow the temptation of the moment to dictate what you do, or whether you set your heart on the priorities of God. I mean, we know that worship is a gift. And we know that when it all shakes out, right, at the end of when everything's said and done, that God's way is better. It just is. We know that. And so, let us worship God. Let us engage in the discipline of worship, this gift, this means of grace, to remind ourselves of His divine power, that He's given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. In worship, we're called back to God's glory and to God's goodness. And we get a little taste again of participation in the divine nature. I feel that way, hey? When we're singing songs and some of these beautiful words that are set to these fantastic tunes, and your heart's drawn up towards God in praise and worship, and it's almost like you can taste it, right? A little bit of the divine nature. So worship. Number four, the discipline of service. I wanted to stop here and take a little bit of time and look back. When we talk about service, and especially here at Mission Heights. Earlier this fall, our church held a meeting, both sites. We held a meeting on a Saturday to begin a conversation about next steps in our church, and I think the next gathering we're going to be having is probably early February. But at that meeting, that October meeting, I was asked to present some things as the on-site pastor here at Mission Heights, and some of you were there, but some of you missed it, and so I thought I would just share a couple of the highlights, not the whole thing, of what I shared as I reflected back on our time at Mission Heights together over the previous 4 years. It's now coming on 4.5, right? As I was doing research for that, I found this list, or a couple of lists actually, this old list of names of people that had said that they were interested in coming to Mission Heights or were planning on coming to Mission Heights back when we first started this site. Hey, the first list that I found, I think, had 96 names on it, and I figured it up, and 84 of those people actually made it through the first year with us. We had some people who, for different reasons, didn't come, or they were already fringe folks anyway, or whatnot. So, but 84 people made it through that first year of those original names. I have a list from 2 weeks in that has 113 names on it, and it didn't include Nathaniel and Melissa Stir. It was interestingly enough, it's kind of weird. But of those 113 names, 73 are still with us, although we're about to lose three more. We'll miss you, right? But we've also added over the years, right? On our best attendance Sundays, we've topped 140. We're never all here on the same Sunday, much to the preacher's chagrin, but never, ever does it happen that everybody's there on the same Sunday. It's just life in the church. But as I thought about the folks that we came here with and the folks that kind of came in the first year, I started remembering, you know, at our very first meeting, the month before we came to Mission Heights in August there of 2010, we met as a group in the fellowship hall over at Highland Park to talk about expectations and what we were going to be doing and so on and so forth, what it was look like. And I remember wanting to try to keep expectations really, really realistic with regard to the worship, right? Because poor Lynn Cooper, right? She was sitting there wondering if we were going to expect her to be up here every single Sunday because she was looking around and wasn't sure who else was going to be available to lead worship. And so in my mind, I was thinking there'd be Sundays where maybe we would just be a cappella or be forced to have me be at a keyboard plunking away at what I could do, and you guys would have to carry it, right? And we just didn't know who God was going to bring. We didn't know for sure at that point. I had an inkling, but I didn't know for sure that Nathaniel and Melissa would commit and would carry so much of that load, especially that first year or so. Hey, and we watched this youth team come together and grow in front of us, right? And there was patience involved, but it was also a delight to see them grow as worship leaders, right? And we couldn't know. We couldn't know that one of the first families to join us there would be Brian and Miriam Weed and Weeb. And we watched him first be a part of a couple other teams and then grow into a leader and lead his own team. And now he's up here as much as anybody else, right? And our worship at this church has been fantastic. The music has been great. But it's because people stepped up. People stepped up and they stepped in. And that was just kind of the mentality when it was part of what it meant to be at Mission Heights, was that you step up and you step in to the ministry, right? In worship, in children's ministry, we all know we have a ton of kids, right? My favorite statistic, I think it was from sometime last year, 2013, there was an attendance sheet it was one of our better Sundays. We had 133 people that Sunday. And we had 72 people in the auditorium and 61 in children's ministry. Now that included leaders and whatnot, but still, we have this enormous number of kids for the size that we are. And so we have needed from the beginning for people to step in and to step up, right? And people have, right? What it means to be a part of this site is that you get involved, that you take ownership of the church and play your part. If you look in the kitchen, right, you'll see all kinds of labels on the cabinets. I didn't do that. I didn't tell anybody to do that. Just people took ownership and said, this will help and this can be done. And you'll see a sheet on the wall in there about that says see a need and fill a need or something like that. And people have done that, right? Write things down and then people chip in and provide what they can and so on and so forth. The flooring in the foyer, my entire office decoration, the paint colors or whatnot, the sound system, none of that happened at my direction. It's because people in this church take ownership, step up, and step in and contribute. It's what it has meant to be a part of the Church of Christ at Mission Heights. Now, we've been here for 4.5 years, and there's always the danger, you know, you get comfortable, and you've been doing it for a while, and so on and so forth, and some of that spirit and some of that attitude can kind of start to get lost and to fade over time. And so I just want to call us anew to who it is that we are, what it is to be a part of this church, because part of what it means to be a part of this church is it means to serve, it means to take ownership. We've had people move away here in the last year. We've got more people who are going to be moving away and moving on, and so we're going to need people to step up in service. We need some folks to step in at children's ministry. We do. We've got a lot of kids. And we want as a church body for them to be raised up in the Lord, and our children's ministry is part of the way that we do that. We need people to step up in worship. We need people to run the computer on Sunday morning. You like knowing the words of the songs, right? Well, we need folks to do that, right? It's a discipline. But it's also a gift. It's how you grow towards actually being a family and a part of the family. It's one of the ways that you build relationships in the family. It's one of the ways that you see God work and know that part of the work that God is doing was done through you. Part of what God's doing in this world, He's doing through you. And it's when you serve that you get a taste of that, that you get a glimpse of that. It's part of what it means to participate in the divine nature. And so this year, let us embrace the discipline of service, this means of grace, this means of freedom that God has given us. So we've hit these biggies, right? Scripture, prayer, worship, service. We know about community and evangelism as well, right? There are all these means of grace, these means of freedom that God grants to His people. They're all vital, right? But I want to close this morning with one more discipline that we're called to live in this year. And for that, I want to go back to our text. 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 5 again. Do this one more time. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and in mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they've been cleansed from their past sins. Did you catch that last phrase? You've been cleansed from your past sins. This year, let us commit to live in the truth that we are forgiven. Let's commit to living in the truth that you've been cleansed from your past sins, that you live a forgiven life, right? Because it is so easy to let the guilt and the shame of past sins keep marking you and keep defining you. And you carry, when you do that, an identity that does not come from God. And you respond to other people not out of the reality that you are forgiven, but out of the burden of your sin. And Peter says that forgetting that you've been cleansed from your past sins is nearsightedness and blindness. You're not seeing clearly. We've been given a different vision. We see things more clearly when we embrace the truth that we're loved. You're loved. You are loved. You are loved by your Heavenly Father. And your past sins have been cleansed through the blood of our Savior. It's a discipline. It's a discipline to wake up in the morning and to live and to speak as one who's been forgiven. But you are. You are. You're forgiven. So let us embrace that discipline. That discipline. Your past sins have been forgiven, right? They were forgiven on the cross by our Lord and Savior who came to us and took our sin upon Himself, His body broken for us, His blood poured out. And you know what that text says, right? This is my blood, given for you for the forgiveness of your sin. The forgiveness of your sin. And so as we start this year, let's come to the table. Let's begin at this meal embracing the truth, embracing the reality that we are people who have been cleansed of our past sins. This means of grace. And it's so obvious, right? Embracing this discipline is freedom. It's freedom. So come start your discipline with the body and the blood of our Lord given for you for the forgiveness of your sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's quite clear that forgiveness is not something we get to acquire for ourselves. It has to be given. And you say that you do. You, God of the universe, who are holy and righteous, who are perfect in every way, shape, or form, who judge wickedness and evil and see that wickedness and evil in us, you say that the judgment poured out on Jesus counts for us. You say that we're forgiven. This is an amazing gift, Lord. This is incredible grace. So I pray this morning that that we as a church body would embrace this truth in this year, that we would walk freer, we'd walk in greater peace. Lord, that our prayers would not be hindered by the evil one pointing his finger of shame and guilt at us, but rather your declaration that it is finished, that we are forgiven, that this would mark our days, this would mark our speech, this would mark our decisions, our attitudes, this would mark our life and our love. Lord, thank you for these disciplines. And thank you that that they're not hoops to jump through. Thank you that they're to give us life. You are a wise and faithful God. And so we come to receive humble hearts, gratitude, for your grace to us in the name of Jesus.